Good morning, church. Is everybody awake? My wife and I went to a wonderful care group Chinese New Year celebration yesterday evening at a great restaurant, and we didn't get to bed till about midnight. And I warned the ones yesterday. I don't know if Brother Yu sent out a message today or not, but those of y'all who are here this morning who went to that, if you fall asleep, I'm going to have someone punch you in the ribs. Okay, so. Not really. It's a good day. Great opportunity every week we have to come and gather together as a family of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him, to study His Word, to open our hearts to what He wants to tell us. When I was first introduced to reading the Scriptures, my brother-in-law told me, he said, "Jack, the book, it's like a letter that God has written to all of us, and He has something new to tell you every day." And I find that to be true even after 54 years of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Today we are in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. This is a chapter that has a trilogy of parables on lostness. And in this trilogy, they go together. Now, I'm going to focus primarily this morning on the third one, which is the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus was hated by so many people of the elite class in Israel, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, those that found themselves in positions of leadership. And I think part of the reason they hated him so much was because the people that they despised got on real well with Jesus. These Pharisees and their crowd, they would have nothing to do with anyone that they considered to be unclean or sinful, prostitutes or tax collectors or sinners. They lumped them all together in one category, which is appalling in light of the intentions that God set out from the beginning, from the very beginning. You remember the time when the Lord spoke with Abraham, back in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And in his speaking to Abraham, he chose Abraham. He sent Abraham away from his homeland, away from his father's home, to Canaan. But in that promise that God made to Abraham, he said, "Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed." And throughout the Old Testament, we see God encouraging the Jewish peoples to make the knowledge of God known to every people group, to their own people in particular. God set out the Levites, one whole tribe. Their primary responsibility was to teach the Word of God to their own people. That's why the Levites did not have a land, one area that was their own. They were scattered out amongst all of the tribes, all the other 11 tribes of Israel, to live there to teach them the words of God. And through the Scriptures, the Old Testament, we see time after time, the Lord is encouraging these people to love one another, to love the Lord their God, to be a family, the people of God, who He possessed, whom He guided. Well, the Jewish nation as a whole failed miserably at that task. And when we come to the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago, we find a lot of hatred, a lot of animosity. Anyone who was not a Jew, the Jews pretty much shut them out. They would not allow the Gentiles to come into their temple. They did so many things, but even some of their own people, the Jewish people, they considered as below them. They were subpar. They were not going to do anything to try to reach out and love those people. And so we come to the story that Jesus tells. Said, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to Jesus. Now this happens so often. They loved to be around Jesus. He spent time with them. He accepted them for who they were. He healed their diseases. He did just so much. He taught them. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." I mean, far be it from a Pharisee to ever stoop so low as to eat with a Pharisee. I would eat with one of these sinners. They wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. They wouldn't have anything. They wouldn't even go into a Gentile home. So Jesus, as a rebuke against these elite believers and followers of Jehovah God, and probably even more so as a way of stressing how much God loves people, all people, regardless of class or culture. Jesus began telling these parables. Now, I'm not going to read all of the entire text. We'll get to the most important part. The first parable Jesus told was about a man who owned 100 sheep. One of the sheep wanders off, lost in the hills, lost in the forest. And so he leaves those 99 sheep. Undoubtedly, he probably didn't leave them alone, but the Bible doesn't say. This is a parable. Parable is a story that teaches one primary lesson. You can get a lot out of the parables. But the focus in this parable was that the owner of the sheep went after that sheep, and he found the sheep. He looked until he found it, said, and when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." And then Jesus gets to the main point. He said, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, this was both talking about the joy that God and the angels in heaven have when a lost man turns away from his old sinful way of life, turns to God, and becomes a follower of the Lord. And Jesus, this sort of barb, said, "You Pharisees, you consider yourselves righteous, okay? There's a lot of you people consider yourselves righteous," Jesus was saying. And he's saying they don't need to repent. Well, they certainly do, but they're not ready. They're not ready. And so God's primary focus is going after the ones who he knows are ready to repent and are going to do so. And then Jesus goes on and he tells the next parable, which is related. It tells about a woman who has 10 coins. Now, we don't know what the importance of those 10 coins were. Maybe that she was poor and had only 10 coins. Each one of those coins, the word they use in the Greek, was a word for a denarius, which is equivalent to one day's work, wages for one day. So she had enough money, like she'd saved up 10 days of labor. She had some money, but she lost one of them. And diligently, she looked everywhere. She swept the house and everywhere. She finally found it. And when she found it, she was absolutely joyful. Did I skip one of these things here? No. She rejoiced also and did the same thing. Wow, that thing really ran forward. Yeah, I'm not pushing that sucker. Okay, we got to that one, didn't we? Okay. Excuse me. But she calls her, she said, "I have found my coins." And she also, the Lord said, she called her friends and her neighbors and said, "Come over and celebrate with me because I'd lost it and now I've found it." And Jesus points out again, verse 10, chapter 15, said, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Okay? Jesus kept bringing this. Excuse me. Is there some water in the house? Thank you. good sister. Thank you. These first two parables, Jesus is speaking about material things. A sheep. A coin. And these are things that the Pharisees could relate to. They were probably owned flocks of sheep and had just all kinds of money. So yeah, if we lose money, we're going to go looking for it. And when we find it, we're real happy. And when one of our sheep gets away, we're going to send our shepherd out there to find it. We'd be real happy. They could identify with this, but Jesus kept bringing it back to people. Every time, brings it back to people. He said, in heaven, There's joy when a lost person comes to know God. He repents and starts following God. You know, if we lose $100 and find it, I doubt if the angels are jumping up and down. We may be jumping up and down. If you have a herd of pigs, if you raise pig horses here in this country, not a lot of that, it'd be maybe a couple of barns of chickens, you know, and your chicken barn gets open one night and you lose 100 chickens and you go find them. Thank you, my good brother. Appreciate that. But, you know, I don't think, you know, it's nice that we find them, but that's not cause for joy in heaven. What's cause for joy in heaven is what Jesus keeps saying over and over again. A lost man repents and comes to God. So in the third parable, oh, by the way, back in chapter 10 of Luke, Jesus had sent his disciples out. Before he sent them out, he empowered them to do amazing things, to heal the sick, to heal the blind, to raise the dead even. And they went out. They had much success. They came back, and they were just apparently shouting hallelujah at the rafters and saying, Lord, you know what happened? We cast out the spirits. And Jesus said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You know, every one of the people that Jesus healed died eventually. All the blind, Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead, he eventually died. But those who came to believe and follow in Jesus Christ through the word of God and through the testimony of the disciples, those are alive in heaven now. Permanent, eternal results. And so that's why the Lord keeps saying, rejoice, you know. When a person repents, that's our primary focus. And that's what he set a church about. But then he comes here to the third parable. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. Now, he's not talking about possession. He's talking about people, okay? Two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there squandered his property on reckless living. Now the son, you know, you're probably familiar with the laws of inheritance. We have those laws all over the world. In Jewish society, the oldest son would get double the amount of any of the other children. But the thing of it was that they would do that division of the inheritance upon the death of the father. And so what this young man was doing, he said, Dad, you're dead to me. I don't want to live here under your authority any longer. I'm young, I'm single, I'm vibrant, and I want to get out, and I've got some wild oats I want to sow. So you're dead to me, and I want to leave here, and I'm not planning on coming back. And so I want what you would give me upon your death. I want it now. And so, the father gave it. Now, you got to remember, we can speculate, well, why didn't the father do this or why didn't he do that? Well, this is a parable. Parables were not true stories, but they were stories made up by our Lord to teach us some basic lessons, okay? So, really, it's a waste of time to speculate why didn't do this, why didn't do that. This is the way Jesus told the story. So, the father gave the inheritance. He split it up between the two sons and says the younger son, he left after not too long, gathered everything he had, and he went out and he wasted his money in sinless, reckless living. And then bad times comes. The money's gone. And it's so often the case, when you're gone, your friends are gone also. He had a fair weather friends, as we say. And he wound up experiencing another blessing from God, a famine. Now, God can do things, bring people back to himself. He said, when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Now, this far country was not a country of the Jews, because Jews did not eat pig meat. Pigs were not halal to the Jewish people, okay? But here this young man was, he used to be quite well off. His father has lots of servants and the like, plenty of money. He had plenty of money until he got stupid. Sin makes you just plain old stupid, doesn't it, you know? And so he's feeding these pigs. And that was undoubtedly the worst job that a Jewish man could ever think of having, because they didn't touch pigs, they didn't have anything to do with pigs, but he was desperate. Well, while he was there feeding the pigs, he began thinking about what he'd missed. Word said, when he came to himself, he came to himself. This speaks volumes. He began thinking, you know, look at me. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise, Father. I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He came to himself. You know, the scripture is very clear in the New Testament. It teaches that no man seeks God. But when God seeks us, and reveals himself to us, then we have to make a decision. Are we going to follow him or not? And the same is true of this man. Now, what was happening in his life was he was realizing the horrible state of condition he was in and why he had come to that position. He looked back and said, you know, I used to have everything I needed. When I was in Dad's home, I had all the food, I had all the bread, the servants, they had plenty to eat. No one went to bed hungry at nighttime, had work to do. And then he probably remembers the Ten Commandments. Because he says here, I've sinned against heaven and against my Father. You remember the fifth commandment in the Ten Commandments? It says, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And what he had done was a great dishonor, both to his father and to his God, by breaking that commandment. That's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments that deals with relationships between people. The love that you should have for your parents, honor them. He had greatly dishonored his father and his Lord. And he came to realize that. And so he decides to go home. He rose. He's gonna carry out what he determined to do. That's good. But while he was still, he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. I love this picture. You know, in this parable, the father represents God. The older son represents the Pharisees who had hard hearts, no compassion. The young son, the prodigal son, represents those who have come to God, those who are lost, whom God is seeking. That's us. There may be some Pharisees amongst us also. You'll have to determine that yourself. Said he embraced him. You know, this boy, when he's there in the pigsty, he's thinking, you know, I got to go home. But I have been so bad. I have offended my whole family. All of the servants know what I've done. My older brother knows what I've done. But I've offended my father. And I'm going to go. If I don't go home, I'm going to die. I'm just going to starve to death. And home's the only place to go when you're in this condition, if they'll accept me. And I'm afraid that Dad may not take me in, you know. It's kind of like a King David. King David's son Absalom murdered David's oldest son Amnon. And after 3 years in exile, Absalom finally comes home. His dad says, okay, tell him to come home. Well, when he came home, David would not even sit down and talk or see his son for 2 years. Kept him isolated. And it was a long time before David finally reconciled with his son Absalom. But bitterness had set in. Absalom rebels. But here we have the son thinking, what is my father going to do? And the warm reception that he got when he got home, he was just probably totally blown away. But said, and the son, he's got this speech all planned out, okay? The words we read here in verse, 14, I think? 17? I'm not sure. I'm sorry, 21. These are what you read back when he was still in the peace. He said, I've got to go home. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven, sinned against God, and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And he was going to go on and say, treat me as a hired servant. But he never got the words out because the father interrupted immediately. And the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf. And kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to celebrate. What did Jesus say in those other two parables? You know, there's joy in heaven, joy with the angels, joy with God when a man repents and comes back to God. And here we find the father who represents God saying, it's time to celebrate. Okay? Now, it's important to understand the things that the father brought. Number one, the father recognized that his son was feeling really bad about what he had done. But the son had repented. And when the father saw that his son was coming home, he knew that he had turned around and recognized the sin he had done. And the father immediately forgave. He ran to his son, hitched up his long robe that he just trotted out. He probably just ran. I love that last picture. And he embraced him. You know, this was not normal reaction between in that society. You know, you just don't go around hugging your kids in public, you know. Even in Asian culture, you know, just don't hug in public, you know. The father was so over delighted, just delighted. And he said, quickly, bring the robe, bring a ring, put them on him. You remember when Joseph was elevated to a position of honor in Egypt by the Pharaoh? He was taken from slavehood and prison, second most important person in the kingdom of Egypt, and they honored him with a royal robe and with a ring, the signet ring of the Pharaoh. What the father was doing was he was saying to his whole family and to the servants, this my son who is lost and who indeed did, you know, we're not ignoring the sin that he committed against God and against us, but we are accepting him back into full sonship. Servants went around with no shoes. The owners of the property, they wore shoes, okay? Servants were ones who take the shoes off of the master. And so the father said, you servants out there, you've got your jobs to do. Bring the robe, bring the ring. You servants put it on him. And he's saying essentially to his son, we're not going to talk about you coming on as a hired servant. You are my son. You're back in good stead with me as your father. And I restore to you all the benefits of being an heir, being a son in this family. Then we got the older brother. This is the one who represents the Pharisees and the scribes. Those who hated the people that Jesus hung out with. The ones who needed the word of God the most. They turned their backs on. Weren't interested. Said the older son was in the field. And as he came in and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. You know, the son, I mean, he was a dutiful son. He obeyed his father. He was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Out in the fields working, probably alongside of some of the other servants. He comes back home and he hears this banjo music in the house, you know. I don't know, they didn't play banjos back then. I don't know what kind of music they had, but probably lyres and flutes and things like that. And he said, hey, what's going on here? Is there a party? I said, yeah. Said, he called one of the servants, asked him what it meant. He said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. Isn't that good news? That speaks a lot, doesn't it? My brother has come. We thought he was dead. I had hoped he was dead. News of the death of his brother would have been more welcome to this older brother than it was. He was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, and he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father says, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The brother wasn't going to have anything to do with it. He was not happy. He'd been insulted because his father had been insulted. His younger brother had taken the inheritance and basically said, Dad, you're dead. You know, insulted his father, insulted God. He said, I am not about to forgive this brother. What he's done is not a pardonable sin in my sight. I'm sorry he came back. Unwilling to forgive. Angry with his father, expressed that anger. Said, this son of yours. The father tries to reason with him. The father appeals to the heart of his oldest son. But the oldest son has an offended spirit. Anger, isolation, self-pity, accusations. He missed out on the joy. All three of these parables, Jesus said, when you see a man repent, our knee-jerk reaction should be joy and gladness that this is happening. We should participate in the party. You know, the older son reminds me a lot of the prophet Jonah. Remember about Jonah? True story. Jesus confirmed the truth of everything that happened to Jonah that's written in the Bible, getting swallowed by the big fish for 3 days. Jesus said, as the only sign I'll give you is the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the heart of the earth, and I'm coming back to life. Jonah was told by God, go to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian nation, the enemies of the Jewish people, and pronounce my judgment on them. Jonah hated the Assyrians. And not only did he not go west-northwest toward Nineveh, east-northeast, he went due west. He was headed for Tarshish. We're not real sure where that is, but some people think it's on the shores of what is now Spain. He was going the other way. He didn't want to go. He knew God was a God of mercy and grace and forgiveness. And he wanted God to destroy their enemies. So he went, but you remember what happened? God gave him a storm. It wasn't a famine, but it was a storm. That eventually he winds up going back. He finally gets to the end of it reluctantly. We call Jonah the miserable, reluctant missionary. Okay, he goes there, goes in the city. He didn't have any good news. And he wasn't going to say anything more than exactly what God told him to say. He goes into the city and said, 40 days and this place is toast. That's kind of a modern translation of it. God is going to destroy this city within 40 days. He didn't say anything else. Well, the people, you remember the story. The people heard the word. God had prepared their hearts. God had prepared their hearts. And they repented from the milkmaid all the way into the royal palace to the king of the Assyrian nation in Nineveh. They repented. They went into fasting. They put on sackcloth and ashes. The king ordered, said, nobody can drink water or eat anything while we're fasting. Perhaps God will relent and let us live. Jonah was so angry. He was so angry. He went out. He said, okay, we've got 40 days here. Maybe God will change his mind. You know, maybe these people will turn around on their repentance and turn back to their evil. So he goes out and he sits on the side of a hill outside of town just waiting and watching, you know. He just got madder and madder and madder. He wanted the people dead. He had no concern. He did not have the compassion of God in his heart. And God said to Jonah, this is the last words in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, said, should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? That was the end of the story. We don't know how Jonah responded. Somebody wrote the book of Jonah. Maybe he responded right. Dubious. The son, the oldest son, when the father speaks to him, said, your brother, this is your brother. I'm concerned about him. You should be rejoicing with us. But see, the son, he did not have the heart of his father. He had no compassion. He had no love for his brother. He had no concern whatsoever about his brother's personal welfare. So the son didn't know his dad, did not have his dad's qualities. Do you know why God has come into our lives? He's come into our lives to make us like himself, to make us like himself. When God created Adam and Eve, there in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, said he created man in his own image. To be like God. And when they sinned, that image was broken. And instead of being like God, as Satan said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. Well, Eve should have said, I'm already as much like God right now as he ever wants me to be. Well, she blew it. So did Adam. And they became more like Satan. And ever since then, God's plan that he set into motion before the foundation of the world was to bring man back into right relationship with him and make us like himself. And what is God like? He was Moses. He said, Lord, you know, show me yourself. And there in Exodus, says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the second and third generation.'" We won't get into all of that. A lot of theology there. But that text says so much. What is God like? Compassionate, gracious, forgiving, long-suffering. And that's what he wants us to be like. And the story of the parable of the lost son. You know, what is the father like? We see so much about God represented by this father. And the oldest son was not like that. The youngest son was going to become like that. Were this a true story? You know, it'd be interesting. When we get to heaven, I'd like to see a picture of this, but, you know, it didn't ever happen as far as we know. Unless Jesus was telling a true story and just left out the names of the people involved to protect their innocence or guilt. The scriptures are full of admonitions, of encouragements, of warnings against those who say they are followers of God, but who do not have the heart of God, are not following him on a daily basis. The King Solomon, in writing the book of Proverbs, spoke some amazing words here, particularly in light of how Solomon turned out at the end. He says in Proverbs 24:11, he said, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, 'Behold, we didn't know about this,' does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work?" What God is saying to us through Solomon, he said, there are people out there who are totally blind spiritually, and they're stumbling along that broad road that leads to hell, an eternity without God. And he's saying, rescue those folks. They're stumbling to the slaughter of eternity without God. And some of those who claim to be followers of God say, "Wow, that's interesting. We didn't know about that." But the Lord knows that we do know about it. He said, he searches our hearts. He keeps watch over our soul, and he has made us soul watchers. Okay? He has placed us in a position of being those who watch out after the souls and who seek out the souls of those who are lost. Amos, great prophet, spoke some very, very condemning words to the Jewish people of his days. In his days in Israel, the people were rich. They had all kinds of wealth. They had all kinds of leisure time. But there were people, particularly the folks in the northern kingdom, who had turned away from God, who were involved in idol worship, who were involved in all kinds of sexual immorality. And to these, Amos says, "Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches, who eat lamb from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph." Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Two of the tribes of Israel, Manasseh and Ephraim, were his tribe. And they were of the northern tribe, those who had turned away from God. And Amos said, he said, "You folks, you've got all the riches. You've got beds with inlaid ivory. You've got all these couches you stretch out of. You've got the best food in the land. You're eating the best of the lamb and the calf. Best best beef, best lamb in the world. You have a lot of spare time. You're sitting around singing idle songs, sitting around inventing all kinds of stuff. You're feeding yourselves with wine, and you got your bodies are slick and they're buffed up and everything. But you've missed the main point. God has blessed you so that you will be concerned and use what you've got, what God has given to you, to rescue people who have fallen away from God or who do not know God. You're not grieved over the ruin that has come into the life. And the father was saying, older son, your son, your brother, my youngest son, his life is ruined. Look at him. He came back, no shoes, no clothes, no nothing. He didn't come back naked, but he was really bad off. He said, son, you need to be concerned over your brother. Amos saying the same thing. There's a fascinating story, kind of a chilling, not one that you would tell your kids at a bedtime story, even studying the Bible. In Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, there was a time when one of their enemies, the Syrians, their army was surrounding the city of Samaria. And they had been under siege for months. They were out of food. They were out of everything. It had gotten so bad in Samaria that they were eating their own children. And then comes along four lepers, despised in their society. Most of the time, they were required to live outside of the cities, could not live amongst the populations of the people, fear of contagion. And there are four lepers who had come. They were staying outside the gates of the city of Samaria. When the Syrian army would come, they would hustle back inside and close the gates for safety. Well, if they're out there, and they realized the situation, perilous situation, their lives were in danger of death as well. I mean, people were dying every day in the city. And they said, you know, if we stay right here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die just like everybody else. They don't have any food in there. But in the camp of the enemy, the Syrian army, they've got food out there. Now, if we go out there, maybe they'll feed us. But if they kill us, I mean, we're going to die anyway. So let's just go ahead and maybe we'll find some mercy at the hands of our enemy. And so evening time comes. Sun's getting ready to set. And so they get out, and they're walking out. Well, while they're beginning their journey, a noise from heaven, the sound of a huge invading army came upon that Syrian army, and they thought that the king of the Jews there in Samaria had hired mercenaries to come and attack them. And it was such a loud sound, it scared the dickens out of them. They threw down everything. They went rushing out of their tents. They ran to the east, went to the river. They left everything behind, their weapons, their food, all the booty and the bounty that they had gained from destruction of other cities prior to the siege of Samaria. And these lepers get there, and they see, wow, where's the enemy? Look at that Big Mac over there. I didn't have any Big Macs back then. But look at that chunk of pork. Look at these chickens running around. Look at all this food. Look at all the gold and the silver and the beautiful robes and everything. And they just started pigging out. Probably shouldn't use that term in this society, should we? They started chickening out. No, that's another meaning entirely. But they just started feeding. They were eating. They were gathering gold. They went off and hid a bunch of the stuff they'd found. They came back. They ate some more. They got some more gold and silver and clothes. They went off and hid it. They came back. And when they came back, they came to themselves. Kind of like that young man. They said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Let us go and tell the king's household. So you read on in the story. They go to the gates. They tell the guards. The guards send word to the king. The king's suspicious. Maybe the Syrian army is just hiding, you know. Maybe they're waiting for us to come out so they can attack our city. So he sends about five soldiers. They find it's true. I mean, the whole city rushes out there. They get fed. You see, the lepers, they said, you know, we're not doing it right. If we don't tell them, we'll be punished. Because the sun is getting ready to come up now, and mothers are getting ready to kill their own kids and boil them for breakfast. And if they find out that we knew this and said nothing, we would be guilty of a mortal sin. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. These parables are all about that very mission that Jesus came on. And you remember, he also said to his disciples, and that'll be us, he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Why are we here? To be like God. To walk with Jesus every day. To be infected with the compassion and love that our Lord has for all the people amongst whom we live. Most of you have lived in this country all of your life. I'm a relative newcomer. Lived in that country north of here in Thailand for 34 years, in Laos 2 years prior to then. Spent all of our life sharing the gospel with lost people, Buddhists. And we're doing the same thing here every day, sharing the gospel with lost people. I consider myself the apostle to the grab cab drivers. regardless of religion or ethnicity. But God has placed Pantai Baptist Church and all of our sister churches in this city and all around the nation, placed us here because this day is the day of good news. The father says to the older son, said, we got good news. Your son, your brother has come back. He was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. We have good news for the perishing people that live all around us. 75% of the people of this nation, it's against the law to share the gospel with them. But there's a way. There's a way to share the gospel with them. You remember when James and John, the apostles, were standing before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem? Those 70 men who had issued the order to execute Jesus Christ. And these apostles, they were sharing the gospel all over Jerusalem. They were called before the judges, before the court, the Sanhedrin. And they said, keep your mouth shut. Say nothing about this Jesus and we'll let you live. Don't tell anybody about Jesus. Communist China. They'll let the Christians live as long as they don't tell anybody about Jesus. They made it against the law for even for parents to share the gospel with their own children in their homes. Just don't tell anybody about Jesus. That's Satan's strategy. He does not want the world to hear what God has done for them. This day is a day of good news. And if we are silent, punishment will come on us. We've got a job. We have a Lord who lives in us, who's empowered us. And our job is to walk so close to him that we become more and more like him. And we are infected with the love that God has for all of those around us. And we look for opportunities to share the gospel with those people. No matter what their religious affiliation is, we cannot be so concerned about ourselves like that older son. He said, I've been obedient to the laws that you've given to me, Dad, and I'm good enough as I am. And I don't really want to be concerned about my younger sinful brother. God is not content with a nation that is mostly lost. Same can be said about almost every nation in the world. America, at least 80% of America does not know God. Probably more than that. If the compassion of Christ for the lost is in your heart, you will find a way to get involved in sharing this good news with the lost people. And if you don't share that compassion, then you'll probably find an excuse not to get involved, some reason not to get involved. But that's not who we are. That's not who we are. We are the sons and daughters of the living God who gave himself. He risked it all. He laid himself down on that cross. He allowed those men to drive the nails into his hands and to his feet. Or he could have called 10,000 angels to the rescue. And he'd done that, every one of us would perish. There would be no salvation. God would be in heaven alone, and we would be in hell for eternity. And that's not good for any of us. But he gave his life for us. And for those 75% of people, he gave his life for them also. And they need to know. They need to know. Father, sometimes your word is hard to hear. But we know. We know you want to speak to our hearts. Father, there's been so much resistance over the years to sharing the gospel with the majority peoples of this land. Or with just sharing with anybody. The last thing in the world Satan wants us to do is to tell anybody about Jesus. Whether they're Buddhist or Hindu, atheist, agnostic, Muslim. That's the last thing Satan wants us to do. But it's the first thing you want us to do. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. That we know that your compassion becomes our compassion as we walk with you day in and day out. And you move in our hearts and you work the transformation that only your indwelling spirit can work. Father, help us to submit ourselves to you every day, that our lives may bring honor and glory to your name, and that men and women would hear and understand the good news that we have to share. We don't know if they'll believe, but Father, we are responsible for at least telling them. Bless your church. Bless this body of Christ. And may we bring honor to your name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.